Lord be with you. Welcome to worship this morning on this Palm Sunday. We're so glad that you are here. My name is Steve Price. I'm one of the pastors here of Trinity and delighted to greet you, especially if it's your first time with us. Glad to have you as our guest this morning. Today, as you come in and are here with us, we hope that you'll let us know by filling out the connection card that you'll find located in your bulletin. A little bit later in the service, those can be placed in the offering plate as they come by. You might note on there that there's a place where you can record a prayer concern. And so if there's something that is burdening your heart and that you would like for us as pastors and our prayer team to be keeping in mind this week, we invite you to jot that down on the card as well. A couple of things to point out in your bulletin. One is that this is the beginning of Holy Week, and there are several opportunities for us to come together and remember the journey that Jesus takes through this week. Thursday evening, we will gather back in this space again for a Maundy Thursday and Tenebrae service. Friday at noon, there will be a service in the chapel. And then Friday evening, there will be our combined choirs will be offering a cantata here in this space. And then, of course, on Sunday, four worship opportunities, beginning with a sunrise service out in the Memorial Garden, and then continuing with our regular schedule of services here in this space as well. Our mission box for today is for Camp Warren Willis, and specifically to help students here from Trinity go and participate in camp this summer. Those gifts help provide the funds that make that affordable for all families. And so as you leave today, if you'd like to support that effort, you'll find boxes at each of the exit doors where those gifts can be placed. Warren Willis is our United Methodist camp for the Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church. And there are many lives that are changed at that place. In fact, a number of our clergy across the conference first heard their calling at that camp at some point along their journey. And so I encourage you to support that effort. Well, as we come into this space today, we remember that Palm Sunday calls to mind that time at which all of Israel was coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus and his disciples were coming as well. And just as our space is laid out with many entrances into the center, so there were many paths that led into Jerusalem and all gathered there. And we can imagine that as they did, there were those who lived in Jerusalem, family members and friends who were so glad to see them as they were all coming back into that place. And as their friends and relatives came into town, you can imagine them saying, "Welcome home." And so I say to you this morning, welcome home. Would you stand and greet one another as we prepare to worship today?
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able? And would you please join me in this call to worship? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the gate of the Lord. The just shall enter through it. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Save us, we beg you, O Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord is God, and God has given us light. Praise God on the way to the altar with branches. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Would you join me as we sing our opening hymn? Wave your palms. All glory, Lord, and honor to the Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children faithful.
Let me invite you to pray with me. Gracious God, we come to you this morning as we begin this walk of Holy Week. We pray that you will accept our praise, our prayers, and our voices raised in song to you. And may you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enter into each of our hearts this morning and speak your word and your life to us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. And let me invite you to join me as we profess our faith together. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
May be seated. As we worship together this morning, we offer up the prayers of our lives. Many of you come with celebrations today for life and for love. Some of you have concerns on your hearts as well. And this morning we remember all those who are sick and in need of God's healing care. You'll find some of their names on the screen. We also pray for those who mourn, for those who are experiencing loss, for those who are experiencing anxiety and transition. And I invite you to hold them in your prayers. And let me invite you to pray silently with me, and then I'll lead us in prayer this morning.
To add this morning, I see Dale and Helen here this morning, and I just want to offer prayers for you all and for the Lundgren family on this day. This past week, they lost their son, Stephen, and so if you would be in prayer for them as well today.
Thank you, Stephen. So let's go to God in prayer. Holy God, this morning we come to worship you on what we call Palm Sunday. We remember how the crowds of people welcomed Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem, praising him as their ruler. So we come and we welcome you today, God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. You lay claim to our praise, our love, and our obedience. And therefore, we have come to worship you and to hear your word. We love you, our Lord and Savior. We are also like those crowds of people long ago, because we have a tendency to sing praise when we are with others who do the same. But in times of stress and difficulty, we sometimes turn away from you and seek to go our own way. We seek scapegoats to be the target of our anger. We betray those we love and who have loved us, and we turn against you. We become too busy or too selfish to obey you, to follow you. Yet your compassion is without bounds, O God. You forgive us again and again. We are reminded today that you restore us to a right spirit and bring us together to worship you again. So God of steadfast love, teach us how to be steadfast in our love for you. Give us courage to follow, even when the road may lead to unknown or surprising places. Give us lips to praise you at all times, even when we are struggling, even when we are mourning, even when we turn away from you. Bring us back to you, O God, that we might truly follow you as our Lord and Savior. And now we pray together the prayer that our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Precious Lamb of God.
now to a time in worship when we have the opportunity to offer back to God some of the gifts that God has given to us. We are blessed with the gift of love, with the gift of life, with the gift of Jesus Christ. And as we worship this morning, we can respond to that through our tithes and offerings. So I invite you now to join me in prayer. Good and loving God, we are grateful for all of the gifts that you shower upon us, most importantly, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that as we give of our financial gifts, as we give of our talents, as we give of our lives, that you will accept our offerings and multiply them to be used for the work of ministry and mission in this community and around the world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Where is he now?
He's just entered the city on a donkey.
See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey.
Where's he headed?
Towards the temple.
He must not interfere with Passover. God will bring his wrath down upon all of us.
Who knows what Pilate will do if the crowds run out of control? Nicodemus, go with Malchus. If he enters the temple, watch him. Do not blink.
It is always my privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you, but this morning I'm particularly excited because it is Palm Sunday, that day which marks the beginning of Holy Week, those most sacred days of the year in which we remember and journey with Christ, experiencing His passion and His mission through His death on the cross and then His victorious resurrection. That video that we just watched brings to life a portion of Matthew's telling of Jesus' entry, often referred to as the triumphant entry. That passage can be found in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And so I'm going to be reading that from the Common English Book. But hear now the Word of God. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter, you will find a donkey tied up and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs it." He sent them off right away. Now this happened to fulfill what the prophet said, "Say to the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the donkey's offspring." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them. Then he sat on them. Now a large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others cut palm branches off the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds in front of him and behind him shouted, "Hosanna," which is an ancient Hebraic word for "God, save us," or "save now." "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. "Who is this?" they asked. The crowds answered, "It's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The Word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God of infinite power and might, who came to dwell among us with humility and gentleness, pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us gathered here, so that as the Scripture has been read and your word is now proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. Gator fans are like no other fans in the world, right? This last fall, Aaron and I were able to attend our first football game in the swamp. And boy, was it an experience. The game, as the game was getting ready to start, there was a whole field exploding with music and dancing and flags, and it was amazing. And then something really strange started to happen. The crowd started yelling, and I couldn't at first understand what they were yelling. But it grew louder and louder, and finally I understood that one half of the stadium was yelling orange, and the other half was yelling blue. And they kept yelling back and forth and back and forth until it reached this fever pitch, and it was just awesome to watch this unfold. Everyone seemed to know what to do except for me. Now, obviously, the video we just watched is not a Gator game. However, the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the crowds had a similar, deep, felt response. And what triggered that response was the donkey. Actually, two donkeys. The mother and then the young colt. This was the cue that let the crowds know it was time to celebrate because big things are happening. And so they took their branches and they waved them and they laid down their garments and they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessings to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Scholars have noted that the first half of that proclamation, the Hosanna to the Son of David, had become somewhat of a cheer, a way of saying hoorah in that culture at that time. But the second half was significant. It was a quote directly from Psalm 118 in verse 26. And so that phrase, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," was part of the very last songs of the Hallel hymns, the songs of ascent that the Hebrew Jewish people would sing every year as they traveled towards Jerusalem for Passover. And that particular song was known and understood to have both eschatological and messianic overtones to it, meaning the crowd was intentionally offering a blessing of royal acclamation. Now, on the other hand, it was precisely because of this overtly messianic entrance that the Jewish religious leaders were so shaken. And the whole city began to ask, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "It's the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." But from there, the tension between Jesus and the Jewish leaders just continued to escalate. The very first thing Jesus did when he got into Jerusalem was head directly for the temple. And when he got there, he was enraged at what he saw. The business owners and religious leaders of that time were profiteering off of those who were seeking to acquire the various offerings that were prescribed in the Levitical laws for worship. And Jesus sees this injustice and goes ballistic, overturning their tables, and then accuses all of those who are present of turning his Father's house into a den. From that point on, the religious leaders began plotting Jesus' death. And Jesus knew it. But that didn't stop him from going to the temple steps every day and teaching and preaching. You might think that those crowds would have liked that, because for years, they had followed him, wanting to hear him preach and teach, and watching him perform miraculous healings. But the crowds didn't appreciate Jesus' actions any more than the religious leaders did. In their opinion, Jesus was not fulfilling his part of the bargain. They had cheered him and hailed him as Messiah, and he was refusing to raise up the army that they expected him to raise up to then be able to overthrow Rome and reestablish Israel's kingdom to be that of the time of King David or even more majestic. So both the religious leaders and the crowds were looking for a militant Messiah. They wanted someone to come and vanquish their enemies and liberate them from Roman occupation. And Jesus wasn't doing any of that. So that question, who is that? Who is this? Was still lingering in the air all week long. Who is this? Who is this? And the answer began to change. Some who had said he was a prophet decided that if he was the Messiah, he was not the kind of Messiah that they were hoping for. And so they chalked him up as nothing more than a fool. There were others, though, who saw him to be a heretic, a blasphemer, a dangerous teacher whose ideologies were challenging the status quo, such that his mere existence was going to become a threat to the future of Judaism. And then there were others, like the disciple Peter, who had come to believe that Jesus really was the Messiah. But even Peter and the other disciples were confused by Jesus' actions and his inaction. And then when Christ was captured and tried for blasphemy by the religious leaders, Peter's faith was rocked to the core. This man who had said, "I will follow you to death," was asked three times if he knew Jesus, and he denied it every time. That's because a non-militant, crucified Messiah was beyond the realm of possibility for any of them. It defied logic. It created an irreconcilable contradiction for them that went against the very definition of who they believed the Messiah was supposed to be. And at every turn, Jesus' teachings and actions were colliding with long-held beliefs about what the scriptures meant when they claimed that God was going to save Israel and the nations. And so by the time that Friday had arrived, even one of Jesus' 12 closest disciples, Judas, had completely given up on him and agreed to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And the crowds that hailed Jesus' arrival with a welcome fit for a king, their chant changed from "Hosanna" to "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" You know, we tend to think, because we know how the story ends, that we as modern-day Christians and seekers of eternal truth, we would have gotten it, and we would have responded to Jesus so much differently. But we don't. Teachings and ministry, when they fly in the face of our long-held beliefs or our deeply held ideologies, not to mention our dreams or our agendas, when that happens, more often than not, we would rather crucify the bearer of that revelation than allow ourselves to be completely overturned. That's just me, but I don't think I'm alone in that. Thankfully, our Wesleyan understanding of salvation is not a one-time event.
And so we get to grow in grace over a lifetime. And that's good news for me because I need it. And what's more, it means for me that I regularly have to come back to God and allow God to save me in God's timing and on God's terms, which means continuously allowing God's will and God's way to triumph over anything else. 10 years ago, I learned this lesson the hard way. I had a business partnership in financial services that wasn't working. Well, I was working very hard, but my partner failed to post any new business for over a year. And at the beginning of the year, and even more than halfway through the year, I really wasn't all that concerned because I had had a very large legacy planning case that I was working on. And when all of that came to fruition, it should have potentially alleviated all of our financial woes for both households. But then the time came for my client to sign the final pieces of paperwork and start moving funds. And when I met with her that day, she refused to move forward. There had been a breakdown in the relationship she had with those in her family that she was hoping to protect her estate for, and she had no interest in preserving her estate anymore. And that was that. Over a year's worth of work, done. I went to my car that day after meeting with her and just sat there, shocked, tears streaming down my face. And I just couldn't understand how this happened. What was God thinking? I was convinced that that one deal could change everything. And that was my salvation plan. So why wasn't God helping me? Well, it turns out that that failed business partnership was exactly what I needed to finally and fully surrender myself to God's salvation plan and allow Christ to truly become Lord in my life. And so I think that's one of the reasons I love Palm Sunday. Each and every year, we have an opportunity to reevaluate our branch waving and our hymn singing and really think about, as we cry out, Hosanna, God, save us, is it nothing more than an ancient cultural chant? Or are we crying out, Hosanna, God, save us, sincerely wanting to see lasting change? And not just for ourselves, but for our nation and for our world. There is much needed renewal within our government's leadership and within our legal system, not to mention the need for reform that will prevent gun violence. There's also the injustices of racism and inequality that still permeate our culture. And what about third world debt and world hunger and the plight of the Muslim refugees? It all of it, needs the renewal and redemption that only Christ can bring. And yet that kind kind of salvation, the kind we long for that brings wholeness into our lives and the lives of those around us. That kind of salvation, whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not, begins at the foot of the cross of Christ. Because that is God's way of salvation. And as we surrender ourselves and our will to God's salvation plan, then we are filled with the power and the hope of the resurrection that begins making all things new. This is why the 8th century martyr, Andrew of Crete, encouraged the church with these words for Palm Sunday. Let us say to Christ, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Let us wave before him like palm branches, the words inscribed above him on the cross. Let us show him honor, not with olive branches, but with the splendor of merciful deeds to one another. Let us spread the thoughts and the desires of our hearts underneath his feet like garments, so that Christ may draw the whole of our being into himself and place the whole of morning, we're going to have an opportunity to do just that. I'd like to invite the band to go ahead and get ready. The worship song we'll be leading is our closing prayer for this sermon. It's a song that I wrote in the wake of that financial disaster I shared with you moments ago. And as the music plays, you're invited to reflect on what your palm branch means to you this morning as you consider the question, who is Jesus? Is Jesus just a wise teacher from the past who needs nothing more than an ancient hoorah? Or is Jesus the one who comes in the name of the Lord to save each and every one of us? And as you feel led, you can take that palm branch and lay it beneath the cross as an expression of surrender or praise or letting go of whatever it is this palm branch represents to you that might be getting in the way of you experiencing the fullness of God's salvation, as well as the reign of Christ being Lord in your life. And so as you leave that there at the cross, my hope is that as you turn away from the cross, the Holy Spirit will already be at work in your life, making all things in and through you, so that God's kingdom may come and God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Thank you.
in majesty. The Lord whose love still saves. The Lord who comes in the name of the Lord to make all things new. Later in the week, after the palm branches waved, sat at a table with his disciples. The reason that they had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover together. So we remember that night when they enjoyed this Last Supper, when Jesus took bread, gave thanks to his Father in heaven, broke the bread, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then when the supper was over, he took the cup of salvation, gave thanks to his Father in heaven, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, drink, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so we pray, Almighty God, that you pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make it be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, so that we might be the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes again in final victory, and we feast together at your heavenly banquet table. Through Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in and through your Holy Church, we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are going to be helping us serve communion to please come and make your stations ready. And as they come, tell you that in the United Methodist Church, the communion table is an open table. You don't have to be a member of Trinity or of any church for that matter. You simply come at the Spirit's invitation to receive the grace that God has for you this morning. We serve communion by way of intinction, which means I'll tear off a piece of bread and place it into your hand, and you're invited to dip it into the cup to receive the elements together. We ask that you come to the station that is in front of your sections, exiting your rows from the front to the back, left, and return to your seats by the right. The gluten-free is also available here at the cross if that is the need that you have. But please come. All is ready.
Oh,
Hosanna on our lips, asking you to save us on your terms so that we might be your people in the world that you need us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand and join me in our closing hymn? We have a video for you. Go ahead and be seated, then I'll offer a blessing.
You know, I already went at Christmas time, but okay.
Great. Just tell me the date. April Fool's.
So you don't want me to go to church with you?
I just asked.
You did. Sorry. Just tell me the date.
April Fool's.
Okay, I need you to be serious right now.
What? I'm being serious. I want you to go to church with me on Easter. April Fool's.
No, I'm not going to fall for this. So the answer to your invite is no, I'm not going to go to church with you on Easter.
What are you doing? I want you to go to church with me. I think you'll really like it.
Let me guess. April Fool's.
Yes.
No.
Please.
No. I'll go.
Great.
April Fool's.
Exactly.
No, I was just playing along.
What are you talking about?
Aren't you playing a joke on me?
No, I am inviting you to go to church with me on Easter.
Okay. I'll go.
Great. Pick you up at 8. April Fool's.
When is Easter?
Easter is on Sunday, April 1st. April Fool's Day.
That was fun, wasn't it? So we obviously want you to invite your friends and neighbors and family members to come and celebrate with us Easter morning. But as you get ready to go ahead and stand now, and I will offer you a blessing. May you continue to allow your entire life to wave before Christ, claiming him as both Messiah and Lord. And may God fill you with the love and hope and peace and joy that is all available to us through the power of the resurrection. And so go be light and share that joy and love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.